This course, this is week number four, class number one of Living Faith. In your outline, go ahead and turn over to page nine if you're not over there. We're not going to do any review tonight because everything is on tape. You have the outlines and so forth, so you can go back and do that. Review whatever you need. Well, we're going to talk about faith at work tonight. We'll start off there. It says there in your outline that many Christians experience hardship and failure because they're not using faith. This could come as a real surprise to a lot of people, but in my encounters with folks, what a lot of people say they're doing when it comes to, well, I'm using my faith, living by faith, whatever, they really aren't. They think they are, but they really aren't. Faith does not produce anything unless it's operating. Now, this is extremely important. If faith isn't working, it can't produce. Now, that it should seem like a very simple concept, but amazingly, a lot of folks don't seem to grasp it. Now, you and I both know there has been tremendous criticism leveled at people like Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, Charles Capps, Kenneth Hagin, and so forth. And what I have found generally is when the criticism is leveled toward them, I can tell by the words of the criticism that the people doing the criticizing really have not listened to the messages and followed up in Scripture. And they're saying things about the faith message that they shouldn't be saying, because when I listen to the folks like Brother Hagin and I'll preach and teach, and I go back into the Word, I'm seeing them teach from the Word of God. Well, anyhow, faith does not produce unless it's operating. And inactivity is too often referred to as faith. I've talked to people, you know, well, I'm trusting God, you know, living by faith, you know, I'm just putting my faith in God. Okay, well, what does that mean? For many people, what it simply means is they're just going about their day-to-day life. They are doing nothing but going about their day-to-day life. They go to church, they go home. They go to work, they go home. They do their stuff at home, get up the next day, and they do it all over again. But they're doing absolutely nothing when it comes to faith. They say, I'm living by faith. Well, God would say, you're not living by anything. You're just hoping I get in a good mood to come along and, you know, help you out. Faith works. It always works. It can't fail. Now, the problem we have is a lot of folks don't understand what living by faith means, and they don't understand what working faith means. Waiting for God to sovereignly move is not faith in action. It is the choice of a Christian to see the results of working faith. And boy, do I want to emphasize that. It's your choice whether you see anything or not. Say, oh no, everything's in God's hands. You're sure about that now? Then, what's God's ultimate goal for humanity? To be born again, is it not? Beyond anything else, that's what He wants. So, if everything is in God's hands, then why isn't everybody born again? There's a part we play in this. And when it comes to your faith walk, there's a part that we play in this. It's up to us as believers, whether or not we see anything produced as a result of our faith. And it took me so long to get a hold of this. I don't know. I guess I was just living in a fantasy world thinking that because I heard messages about faith, that must mean I'm living by faith. And because I heard messages about faith and I believed those messages were true, somehow, I guess I just figured that means I'm living by faith now. I wasn't doing anything different in life. Maybe I wasn't sinning as much or something, I don't know. But when it came to doing something, I was still doing nothing. But I thought I was living by faith. That's not living by faith. It's our choice whether or not we do something with faith, and when we do, we're going to see results. Now, I know already at this point, some folks would say, yeah, but Brother Martin, I tried it and I didn't see results. I don't know for sure what you tried. Or maybe you gave up too soon. I don't know. But I do know this. God can't lie. And so whatever I see in Scripture, as it would relate to faith and faith being at work, it's going to be true, whether I want to accept it or not. It may, butt heads against a lot of my personal traditions and things that I've been taught over the years. But the bottom line is, I'm not going to change Scripture just because I haven't seen things change in my life. So if I don't see things change in my life, yet the Word of God says things can change, Well, then where do you think the problem lies? Well, it's got to be with me. It can't be with the Word of God. So then it's up to me to find out, what am I doing wrong? What do I need to change so that I begin to see what God's Word says happen in my life? Well, faith goes to work when we speak. Faith goes to work when we speak. This is a key. It may or may not be on the test. But regardless of whether or not it's on the test, it's for your life. Faith goes to work when you speak. See, you can have a Maserati in your garage, and it has the potential to do 210 miles an hour. It's not going to do 5 miles an hour unless you get in the car, turn the ignition, raise the garage door, back out, and take off down the street. You with me? So you can talk about your 210 mile per hour Maserati, your 500 horsepower Maserati. It's not doing you anything other than the fact it's there. Now, you have faith. It's there. And we're going to see that even more clearly by the end of tonight. But just like the Maserati doesn't work until you get in it, turn the key, your faith doesn't work until you start speaking. Until you start speaking. Oh, no, Brother Martin. See, I believe in God, and I believe God's going to move on my behalf. Well, I do too. But your faith begins to work when you start talking. Now, let's take this further. In Mark 11, turn over there. Mark 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Look over in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 20. Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Then look over in Luke chapter 17 in your outline. There was a misprint. It says Mark. But turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So here we have a mountain, we have a sycamine tree, and we have whatever you say. Three times Jesus has said, if you say it and you believe it, you don't doubt, you can have it. And it also says in there that nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. And it's all connected with what you're saying. So for us to turn around and say, well, these things aren't true. You know, this confession stuff, you know, that's just a bunch of wishful thinking. That's just, you know, this new agey, positive mind stuff, all that. Well, no, it's not. We just read three verses in the Bible, and three times Jesus has emphasized what you speak. What you say. If you had faith, you could say. If you had faith, you could say. Whatever you say, believe, don't doubt, you can have. If you have faith, you can say, believe, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus has said this. And you know, when I was growing up, in the church I grew up in, we never heard this taught, ever. These things were never taught to us. Then I get over into full gospel circles and I'm hearing these things. Well, not only did I hear them, but I also saw them in Scripture. Now, I'm the kind of person, if I see something, especially in red in my Bible, I have this tendency to believe it. So therefore, since Jesus has told me what you say, you can have. There's got to be something to this. There has to be. It can't just be a bunch of New Agey stuff. It's something that's come from Jesus Christ Himself, from God. This is a principle that God has given to us. So our faith, the operation of our faith, the success of our faith, the manifestation of what our faith can produce, all of this kind of stuff, it's all directly related and directly connected to what we speak, to what we are saying. Faith, the faith and confession principle is foundational in Scripture. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, if you look first off in verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." All right, now what happened? "And God said, let there be light." And what was the result? Light. Okay, very simple. Then if you look over in verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament." In verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together." Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth." Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament." Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly." Verse 22, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply." Verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature." Verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." In verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply." Verse 29, "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed." And you can see here in Genesis, God had in His heart what His will is. He had in His heart what He wanted to see take place. Well, He spoke it. When He spoke it, it came into existence. Now, if you look here again in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, we've gone over this before in the past, so we're not going to go over it in great depth other than to kind of simplify what's said here. God said, let's make man, have him look like us and act like us. I mean, that's the simplified version of what we've learned already. Let him look like us, let him act like us. All right. Knowing that to be true, for the moment, let's take the looking part. And we'll kind of set it aside. But let's just examine this acting part. Now, what do we see in Scripture? I mean, we don't even get out of the first chapter of Genesis. What do we see as far as God is concerned, how He acted to get what He wanted? And God said. Right? So therefore, when God turns around and He says, let's make man and have him act like us, for us to turn around and say, well, this confession stuff means nothing, it goes completely against what God has set in motion all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. God said, and it happened. And He says, all right, let's have man operate the same way. Well, Jesus confirmed that. He said, if you have faith, don't doubt. If you believe, don't doubt. You can have what you say. You can move the mountain, move the tree. Nothing shall be impossible to you. On it goes. And so we see the precedent for it in Genesis chapter 1. We see Jesus confirming it later on. So why in the world should we think it won't work? Well, let's take another look here and some other things. I didn't put verses down for this because there were so many. But if you just start reading Old and New Testament, God spoke to prophets and they in turn spoke God's Word. Very simple. God spoke to prophets and they in turn spoke His Word. God, as He would speak to the prophets, they would in turn speak His will. Sometimes it was good, sometimes it wasn't good. But God would get a hold of a prophet and He would say, you tell the people that I said this. And that prophet would turn around and say, thus saith the Lord. Summa, summa, and blah, blah, and boy, are you in for it. Did it happen? Did it happen? You better believe it happened. Well, again, there you have it. I mean, there's examples. And there are so many of those. I started to put down passages and I thought, man, we could just put the whole Old Testament just about. There's so much in there where God said. And I mean, it was the same thing with Moses. God said, now, Moses, you go down and you tell the people I said this. Moses came down and he said, folks, this is what God said. And he proclaimed it to the people. And then he turned around and asked them, said, you guys in agreement? And they all said, yeah, Moses, we're in agreement. We will do what God said. We will do what God wants. They almost shouldn't have said that because they didn't even make it through the next day just about. And already here they are breaking the rules. Nevertheless, God spoke to people and those people turned around and they began to speak God's will. And His will began to manifest in their lives. All right? Over in Luke chapter 1. Go ahead and turn over there. We'll look at this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, the sixth month, the angel Gabriel came from God, went to Galilee, a city in Galilee named Nazareth, went to Mary. She was espoused, you know, to engage to Joseph. And the angel, verse 28, he says, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Verse 29, she saw him. She was troubled at his saying and wondered, you know, what in the world is this? Verse 30, the angel says, Fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now stop right there. Is this angel not speaking God's will to her? Better believe he is. And in verse 33, He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom shall be no end. Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be? I don't know a man. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold your cousin Elizabeth. She also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary, what'd she do? Said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. That's all that angel needed. All she had to do was say that. See, the angel came. Listen, you better get it like really clear. God would never have done this to that girl if she had not come into agreement with the Word of God. The angel comes and he speaks his word, God's will, to Mary. And Mary says, Be it unto me according to thy will, according to thy word. Be it unto me. Well, that set the whole thing in motion. And you know what the result is. We're here today. So, in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, literally, we see this principle brought forth. And some people might wonder, well, why in the world, why is it so important for us to confess the Word? That's because the Word of God is the key to our success. Now, start over in Psalm 17. And we're going to look at a few verses here that are just samplings of what we can see. One of the best books in the Bible to find verses that emphasize the importance of what you speak is the book of Proverbs. When you begin to go through the book of Proverbs, you're going to see verse after verse after verse about how important it is for you to speak things in line with God's Word. And I want to throw this out to you. One of the keys to understanding both Psalms and Proverbs is to understand that it is not all of what you see in Psalms and all of what you see in Proverbs, it is not all exclusive to Old Testament people. A lot of it is prophetic for the body of Christ. Even in much of the book of Proverbs is prophetic for the body of Christ. And when you begin to meditate on that, you begin to look at it from that perspective, some of these things in Psalms and Proverbs are going to come to light, going to come alive to you in a different light. You're going to see it somewhat differently. Well, in Psalm chapter 17, verse 4, it says, Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. All right? Now, very briefly, because there are so many verses that we could pull from just Psalms and Proverbs concerning things like this. He makes the statement and he says, Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. So here he has the word of God. Now you have to remember that when God gave the law to Moses, and he said this to Moses, he said it in even more detail to Joshua, how that, you know, these words shall not depart from you and from your mouth, you meditate day and night, and all these kinds of things and so forth, and how that it was important for them. In fact, when you go back in the Old Testament and you see that word meditation, part of its meaning is to speak forth. Not just to think on the inside, but it also means to speak forth. Now, David says, Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. The ways of destruction would be another way to put that word paths. Now, this is important for us to remember. A lot of people struggle with, well, sin. All right, that's one way. But if you think of this term, paths of the destroyer, not just in terms of sin, but let's also think of it in terms of missing God and going in a direction that God doesn't want you to go. So you can have, you know, four or five choices, and every one of those choices may look like a good choice, but only one of them is the one that God wants you to take. Now, if you take one of the other four, that may look like a good decision, and good things may come about, but do you understand? That's the way that the devil would want you to go. If he can get you off the perfect path of God's will and doing other things that seem to be the right thing to do, then you're going to end up missing God. When God speaks to you, He will give you specific direction as to what you're supposed to do. David says, by your word, the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the paths of the destroyer, the ways of the wicked. I've kept myself from going in the wrong direction. You say, well, how does that apply to me, faith, confession, and so forth? Well, what if you just begin to speak this over yourself? Concerning the works of men, Father, by the word of thy lips, I keep myself from the paths of the destroyer, and I only walk in the way that you want me to walk. Is that not speaking God's word and will over your life? Well, you better believe it is. Well, see, a lot of folks don't think about those terms. Think about it in those terms. They think whatever seems like the right thing to do, then that must be the right thing to do. Well, let's go on. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, let's start with verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You say, well, how does that fit in? Well, what if you began to speak this over your life? I cleanse my way and I keep my lifestyle clean, Father, because I take heed according to thy word. That's just a way that you can do it. See, really, we in the body of Christ are not taught to really live by the word of God. We really aren't. We are trained to put too much faith in the man that stands behind the pulpit. And I stand behind the pulpit. We're trained to put too much faith in the man that stands behind the pulpit. You can have the greatest pastor in the whole wide world, but that does not mean you're living according to the Word of God. You are only living according to the Word of God when you are living according to the Word of God. You can hear the greatest sermons in the whole wide world, and it doesn't mean you're living according to the Word of God. That's why, you know, here in the school, in my own church, I continually remind people, don't just take my word for it. Get in the Word for yourself. Pray in the Spirit. Let Him lead and guide you. You know, spend time in the Word of God. Let's look here in verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Father, well, of course, this might be kind of hard to say if you don't ever do anything with the word, but Father, your word is hidden in my heart, and the power of your word helps me to avoid all sin. Okay? Very simple way. This is a faith confession. See, nobody in this room may struggle with things like this, but you need to understand there are a lot of Christians out there that are struggling with sin. And they don't want to admit it. They've got stuff going on in their lives that they don't want to confess to any. Don't even want to go and talk to their pastor about. They're just too embarrassed about some of these things. And I'm telling you, here's an answer. This is a way to get past that. I don't know why I can't stop these things. Well, why don't you start speaking the Word of God in your life? This is God's will. These things are God's will, and it's God's Word. Start releasing His Word into your life, and you'll begin to see the change. Your life will begin to line up with His Word. Look in verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Now, remember we've studied in the past that the word salvation is not only born again. It means literally everything that comes with being born again. So here's a wonderful confession. I say in Jesus' name, the Father's mercies come unto me, even the fullness of my salvation according to His word. All right, see, there you're speaking God's word into your life. That's a confession. That's faith and confession. And all know, Brother Martin, you know, God will just do these things. He'll just cause these things to manifest. No, He won't. He wants to. But He's bound by His Word. And this is what a lot of Christians just can't seem to fathom. The reason we have a hard time sometimes grasping that concept is because we want to bring God down from heaven to earth. We think, well, you know, if somebody wants to do something good for me, they'll do something good for me. God wants to do something good for us. But if we don't cooperate with Him, we shut Him out. And so, here, we're making this statement. Let Thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even Thy salvation, according to Thy word. Do you not understand? This is what God wants. He wants the fullness of our salvation to manifest in our lives. See, what you're learning tonight, I'm telling you, this is a key, a vital key, to go beyond where you are right now in your walk with God and go deeper into Him, because His Word given to us, it's a message from Him to us. When we see this, where it says, Let Thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even Thy salvation according to Thy word. This wasn't just something that David was sitting around under a tree one day watching the, you know, little lambs jump over each other and play around and, you know, picking daisies and all. And then all of a sudden he thought, you know, I think I'll write some things about God. And just, well, I think I'll write this. This sounds like a good one. What do I call this? Verse number 41. It didn't work that way. This is God speaking to us. And God can't write. He needs somebody to write for Him. Well, in this case, He found a guy named David. And so David takes dictation from God, and he writes this down. And God, it's like God saying, David, tell the people, this is what I want. I want the fullness of my mercies to be extended to them. I want them to know the fullness of my mercies. And I want them to live daily in the fullness of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. This is what I want, David. Now, I want you to write it. Yeah, it's going to be good to a certain extent for those of you living under the law, but David, this is going to mean so much more to the people once Jesus has come and died for them. The fullness of salvation will finally be available to all humanity. So write this to them now, David. Write it now. Don't wait until Jesus. I want you to write it down now, David, so that they'll have this. Look in verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my what?
Mouth.
Golly, it almost sounds like David's charismatic, doesn't it? He must have got a hold of some of Brother Hagin's tapes, don't you think? It says, And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Very briefly, the word of God in his mouth. You understand when he says, take not the, this is, you know, in other words, don't remove it, all right? I mean, notice he didn't say my heart or my mind. He says my mouth, okay? When you, now get a hold of this. When you are speaking God's word, you are speaking his judgment over a situation. It's like you have now become, let's say that, capture this scenario, okay? In court, you have a judge who's mute, can't speak. But he's got somebody standing next to him. And the person standing next to him, they communicate with sign language. And so the judge looks at the person standing next to him and does sign language and passes a message on to that individual. And that individual stands up to the microphone and pronounces judgment in a case. All right? God says, I've written it down. When you stand up, and you begin to speak it, you are pronouncing my judgment over a circumstance. Now this is powerful. You want to see things change in your life? Begin pronouncing God's judgment over your circumstances, over your situations. Begin pronouncing His will. Look over in verse 89. It says, Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Now, please, again, capture some imagery here. Remember when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, He made a statement, you know, Father, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? All right. And then here it says, Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Now, if God's word is settled in heaven, and God wants His will done in earth as it is in heaven, that means God's will is established in heaven by virtue of His Word. So therefore, if God's will is going to be established in earth as it is in heaven, then His Word has to be released in earth to see His will accomplished. Do you follow me on this? This is why it's so important for us to speak the Word. This is why Satan's fought so hard the whole concept of the faith and confession. The faith and confession. Well, let's continue further here. Verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Have I shared what this verse means before? Did I say what that meant? Oh, okay. This is cool. Back in the old days, the Bible days, all right, back in these days, here's what David was writing about. Now, you do understand that back in the time when this was written, they didn't have street lights. They didn't have electricity. Okay, you know that, right? Didn't have flashlights. Didn't have a little bunny walking around beating a drum, selling batteries. If they wanted light, it had to be by virtue of fire. That's just the way it worked. And in those days, they didn't have concrete. They didn't have pavement like blacktop and all that. All right, you're talking dirt. Packed down dirt for the roads and so forth. Well, at night, it could be very dangerous to walk around. There could be potholes. There could be things like scorpions, snakes, and animal visitations that you don't want to step in, okay? I cleaned that up real good, didn't I? Calling cards, all right? Well, at night, you can't see these things. Have you ever been walking at night and like you step on a stick and it flips up and smacks you in the leg? I don't know if that's ever happened to anybody. Well, I mean, that can be kind of a startling thing. Did something grab a hold of you or what? Well, anyway, one of the things that they would do back then is on their shoes, they had this little thing. It was literally a little lamp that they would affix to the toe of their shoes. And they would light it. And then as they would be walking at night, that little lamp on their feet, it would be the lamp on their feet lighting the path before them to let them know of bad things which were, you know, about to step in or step on or something that might bite them or whatever. It would be that light. And so David says, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, as you begin to speak the Word of God, what you're literally doing is speaking illumination of His will into your life to know which way you should go. Turn to the left, turn to the right, go straight, do this, move there, go here, do this other thing. He said, your Word is the very thing that illuminates me to the point to know where I'm going. And, now get this, it also gives light to the traps that the enemy has laid before me. See? So as we begin to speak God's Word, we begin to light up our life and we begin to see the things that He wants us to do and we begin to see some of the traps and the snares of the devil. See, you've got to understand, God is not sitting up in heaven saying, boy, the devil's got a big one waiting for you. It's going to mess you up big time. But I don't think I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to see you get messed up and I want to see you work your way out of this one. That's the God we serve? No. He wants us to understand the things that Satan has traps for us, that Satan has attacks. That doesn't mean that we're never going to have problems in life, but what it means is God loves you so much, the power of His Word can illuminate the snares of the enemy. And so when David says, Your Word is a lamp and it's a light, figuratively speaking, he's using a natural example and saying the Word of God is all of this to my life. When we begin to speak the Word of God over us, our lives, our ministry, everything that God's called us to, it becomes the light that we need to walk by to fulfill what He wants us to do. Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. In verse 11, God says, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void unto me, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. This is one of the most powerful statements in all of the Bible when it comes to the whole concept of faith and confession. Somebody could say, well, yeah, but that's what God said. Well, now go back to Genesis. What did God say about us? Image and likeness. Look like, act like. He says, my word prospers. So if His word becomes my word, and I'm speaking His word into my life and into my circumstances, you've got to understand there will be a prosper. Now, when you take the word that prosper, don't think in terms only of money, all right? Just think in terms of fullness of salvation, all right? We'll just use that. When you begin to speak God's word into your life and into your circumstances, God's fullness of salvation that He's given to us will begin to manifest. There's no other way to get around it because this is a promise from God right here. He says, my word, it goes forth from my mouth. It prospers. It accomplishes. It will work a powerful work in your life. And right now, you need a powerful break. We'll see you in about 10. Well, attack a problem with the answer. And the answer is the Word of God. When you begin attacking your problems with God's Word, you may not see the changes overnight. But if you have a faith life, see, here's the problem, part of it. People wait until the problem before they start trying to develop their faith. And then, I confess the word, I confess the word. Well, yeah, I mean, you wait until you're half dead before you did it. I mean, a faith life is an ongoing process. It's not throwing the lifesaver out to the guy who's drowning. A faith life is something that goes on all the time. The word, the prayer, all these things that are involved in developing your faith. A faith life is preparing for those things. Remember Jesus talked about how you don't build a tower before you, unless you count the cost? All right? Using that as a type of analogy, you don't step out and try to do things for God until you've paid the price for your faith. So I sit back and I do nothing. Now what I mean is this. People go out there and they think they're called to these great big ministries, and so they immediately start looking at buildings, they immediately start doing this, start doing that. That's not faith. You may be called to do those things, but you better get God's timing and you better develop your faith so that God can begin to move through you and these things can begin to happen. Well, let's look on in verse 13. In chapter 6, verse 13, if you take a look down at, again, we won't read all of these, I encourage you to do that, but if you look in verse 18, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. See, right there is a faith verse. It's impossible for God to lie. So if you see something in the Bible, you don't have much of a choice but to believe it or be calling God a liar. Because if God can't lie, then that means what He said here in His Word is true. If God said, by His stripes you're healed, then that's what it means. God can't lie. He can't. God impressed upon me here the other day how that humans do not understand that. Because we all have the capacity to lie. We could all sit here and lie to each other all night long. We'd have a lying contest. See who can tell the biggest. We don't understand what it's like to not be able to lie. God can't lie. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. Our minds can't comprehend that kind of existence. Yet that's the way it is with God. So because we are raised in a culture of liars, really, to us, if it says, by His stripes you were healed, yeah, well, maybe. No, by His stripes you were healed. Well, I know that's what it says, but, no, there can't be a but. God can't lie. That's why I can read Philippians 4:19, I can read those verses over in 2 Corinthians, and I can, in all these other things, I can read them, and I can know. This works. It has to work. Because God can't lie. If God can't lie, these things will happen in my life. The difference is how I approach what God has said. And if I don't approach what God has said with a belief that it can't be a lie, then I'll have some questions and doubts in my mind. Well, I know that's what it said, but, you know, we've got to do this thing over here. No. No, what you've got to do is the Word right here. This is what you have to do. God can't lie. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 28, we don't have time to read all of these verses tonight. But essentially what it's saying is the Levitical priesthood and law came to a conclusion. We can no longer live according to that structure doing so is not living by faith. There are so many Christians out there who will say things like, the law is still in effect. And they'll tell you, you still have to live according to what you see back here in the Old Testament. No, God said He would take His nature, reflected in the Ten Commandments, and write that on your heart. It's no longer going to be written on a stone. And all the rest of that stuff, it no longer applies. And all you have to do is take the time to get into the New Testament and read it for what it says. In fact, well, we just don't have time to get into all of that. That priesthood has come to an end. That way of living has come to an end. But where it talks about how Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah, the Judah, quote, priesthood, which is really the priesthood of Jesus, and I just threw that in for identification purposes, and that law are now in effect. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life. James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty. We cannot live by faith if we do not live by that system. That's why it's so important for us to get into the Word, because the more we get into the Word, the more we understand what it's like to live as a Christian within the structure of Jesus being our high priest and what that means to have Him as a high priest. The Lord just ministered something to me here a little bit. Well, I don't exactly remember the moment that it happened. But it had to do with the priesthood of Jesus, understanding the priesthood and what that means. What is the priesthood of Jesus? What does it mean to us as the body of Christ? He said, boy, you know, if you could get Christians to understand the type and the shadow of what the priesthood meant back under the Old Testament, and then you amplify that to what the priesthood of Jesus, because it's changed. The priesthood has changed. He said, but if you can understand this, and then you begin to understand what it means to have Jesus Christ as your high priest, then you're going to begin to understand. See, the whole nation of Israel rested on the actions of the high priest when he went in there once a year. The whole nation rested upon the actions of that one man when he went in there every year. We as the body of Christ rest on the actions of our high priest, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us. But if we don't understand that, we try to supersede what He has done, creating our own little priesthood and our own set of rules and regulations to live according to that. It doesn't work. It's all based upon what He has done for us, see? And in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, when you go through and you read this, you're going to find out that the promises, God's promises, are manifested in our lives as we operate according to what He has established, and we can't obtain the manifestation of all the promises contained in this better covenant, as it talks about, if we don't live according to the principles of that better covenant. And those are explained to us when you just start in Matthew and go on through. You'll begin to see those principles outlined in there. The primary principle is that we live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about how that the things in the Old Testament were shadows of what God really wanted. The offerings, gifts, and all these things, they weren't so much about blessings the way that we're talked about, but they were about a temporary atonement for man's sins. They broke the law. And they existed until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation is the whole change of things. How that God formed the way that man was to relate to Him under the law, but it was reformed through Jesus. And so now there's a whole different way of relating to God, and it's based upon what Jesus has done for us. Living by faith requires us to come to certain understandings, of which are, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to have a new priesthood and a new law? Understanding God's incapability to lie. The eternal, unchangeable nature of His Word, that God is not human and He operates according to absolute, pure, holy perfection and love. And grasping these things alone will change our lives. When we come to understand just these 5 points right here, it's going to change our lives and get us to the point of understanding that we have a perfect God who has given us a perfect word, can't fail. When we begin to live according to that, then we begin to see what He has said manifest in our lives. Father, we want to thank You for Your word. We want to thank You for what we've learned here tonight. We want to thank You, Father, that what it really means to live by faith is so different from a lot of things that we've heard. But we say that our lives are going to be changed by the power of Your Word, and that, Father, we're going to live by faith, truly live by faith, according to what You say living by faith is all about. As we leave here tonight, Father, we thank You again for Your presence. We thank You for Your love, and we do ask for and receive by faith divine protection. We love You and we bless You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.